Well, we're here, 2020. Seriously, did you ever think that you would say that? Some of you say, I never thought that I would make it that long, right? But here we are, the year 2020. And I have to be honest, I'm not much into New Year's resolutions. That's not really my thing too much. It always kind of, I guess it's perplexing to me, I guess is the best word. We close the year and begin the new year celebrating what? Dropping a giant ball. And then we set all these resolutions just to, throughout the year, continue to drop the ball on all them, right? So I don't know if that's what that's for, or I don't know if it represents that. I'm not sure. I've never really asked. Guess I could Google it or ask Siri, but it's just perplexing to me. So I've just never really been there that much. I did, though. I was looking at some people that it seems like as generations have gone on that more and more people have kind of given up on that resolution thing anyway, you know, setting that this is what I'm going to do next year. And after week one, they never do it, right? They never get the to-dos to done. And so I think more and more people are giving up on that. But I found a couple here that I thought, well, that's somebody setting something I think they can probably achieve, or it makes sense, I guess. The first one was this. Someone said, I resolved this year to help all my friends gain 10 pounds so I'll look skinnier. And I mean, that's certainly easier than losing it yourself, right? Met a couple exercise science people a little while ago. They're visiting with us, and no offense, but that would work. Always, you know, lose weight's one of the big ones. Another one I saw was I resolve to read more in the new year. That's pretty common as well, but here's how they're going to pull it off. They're going to put subtitles on their TV. So I don't know that's exactly accomplishing what they really set out to do, but I'm not much into those resolutions. However, last week, for those of you that are here, I spent a lot of time talking about the vision of our church and kind of what we're looking forward to, not only in this year, but in the years to come, and shared quite a bit about our three-year mission plan as we look to both partner with existing churches and plant new churches here in Murfreesboro and literally throughout the world. And so I want to ask you that, for those of you especially that were here last week, as I shared that, please commit this year to praying for that. Pray for our missional focus and missional statement as a church, that we're not just here to be here, but we gather to scatter, to go into all the world, and it begins right here in Murfreesboro. But pray that we're able to accomplish that. Pray for the leadership as well as we lead through these special years ahead. Well, today, as we start a new year, we're going to start a new sermon series, and we're going to look at the book of Jonah. I'm going to be in Jonah for the next 3 weeks, this week and the following 2 weeks, and literally we're going to go through this verse by verse, word by word, through the entire book of Jonah. So maybe you said, you know, I'm going to resolve this year to read a book. Man, I'm doing it for you. I mean, it doesn't get any easier than that, right? And you think, my goodness, you're going to go through a whole book of the Bible in 3 weeks. And that's a daunting task, and I understand that. Realize this, there's only 4 chapters, and we're going to do a chunk of reading today as we jump into this. But today we're going to dive into, no pun intended, to the book of Jonah. If you didn't understand the humor, you might get it later. But we're going to jump in. Well, that works too, doesn't it? We're going to read the book of Jonah here, the first few chapters. And my subtitle is this, To Nineveh by Boat or by Fish. Jonah writes, The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish to get away from the Lord's presence. Verse 4, But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, What are you doing sound asleep? Get up! Call to your God! Maybe this God will consider us, and we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what is this you've done? The men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will be calm for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah, chapter 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. Your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up, and this time went to Nineveh, according to the Lord's command. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and Lord, we just thank you for this day, this opportunity to be with you and to be with one another, Father, but to have your word, to see and to hear your word. Lord, I just pray that you would illuminate your word, not only that we would see it, not only we'd be able to see into the life of Jonah, but that through his life, we could see into our own lives. And God, that we would find you in a new light through this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some people, they read the story, they hear about the story, the book of Jonah, and they simply chalk it up to be allegory. Have you heard this before? Hey, it's allegory. It's just a story about something. It's not necessarily true. In this case, it's biblical allegory, which just simply meant it's a story that was meant to really just paint a picture or point to Christ. We use that kind of like Jesus might use a parable to tell a biblical or heavenly truth in a way that people can understand it, that this, in an allegorical sense, is doing the same thing. This didn't actually happen, but it was just a story that's given to show us a picture of who Jesus Christ is. And you may hear that from some people. You may be there yourselves to where you kind of believe that about this and maybe other stories in the Bible. But let me say something to you. That's not what the biblical writers believe. Neither Old Testament nor New Testament. In fact, the writer of 2 Kings, possibly Jeremiah at this point, we don't know for sure. But look what he says in chapter 14. This is Judah's king, Amaziah. In verse 25, it says this, he restored Israel's border from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, had spoken through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath Hefer. Now, he says this, listen, this is coming from the prophet Jonah. He had no doubt that this prophet existed. They had the writings, the teachings of Jonah. And just so that it wouldn't be mistaken with maybe some other Jonah, no, the Jonah, the son of Amittai, the very one. There was no doubt to the biblical authors that he lived. Jonah was a real man. And maybe you say, okay, David, but it could still be allegory. Maybe he did live. Maybe he really was a prophet. Maybe he was called by God, but come on, man. Belly of a fish? Isn't that just for like little Sunday school flannelgraph? I mean, come on, really? You believe that? Well, here's my thing. Jesus believed it. Not just that Jonah was a prophet, but that he stayed in the belly of the fish. Matthew chapter 12, I ran out of room in your insert. You'll have to take my word for it. You can write that down and look it up later. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is kind of being confronted by the Pharisees in that day, the religious leaders. And they keep telling him the same thing. Okay, if you really are who you say you are, then give us a sign. Do something special for us. Now, please, folks, keep in mind for me this. At this point, Jesus, thank you guys so much. If y'all would slide in for us right there so that family could get in, that'd be amazing. At this point, Jesus had, he had fed the hungry. He had taken a lunch pail and fed thousands of people. At this point, Jesus had walked on water. At this point, Jesus had raised people from the dead. Jesus had healed the blind and healed the lame. Man, these are the things Jesus had done to this point, and yet they stand to him and have the gall to say, hey, listen, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Now, this is Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in 39. He answered them. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater then Jonah is here. Jesus said this, listen, y'all won't believe it. You won't buy into it. Jonah was here. And after all that, man, we just read it. The sailors gave their life. They trusted in the Lord. The people of Nineveh listened to him. That should be enough for you. He said, but it'll never be enough for you. The people of Nineveh, they're going to stand up and they're going to cast judgment even against you, because here I stand, one greater than Jonah ever could imagine, and you still don't believe. Folks, here's what I want to take from this. Jonah was real. And the story of him being swallowed by the great fish for 3 days and three nights was real, lest Jesus is a liar. And folks, Jesus ain't no liar. It's a real story, and it should have a real impact in our lives. In fact, you know, Jewish people to this day, did you know they read the entire book of Jonah at a special day during their Yom Kippur celebration each and every year? They read the entire book. Why? Because they know it to be true. And yet some people will still struggle. You'll have people confront you with, oh, surely you don't believe in that. Come on, man, surely, come on, alive in a fish, you don't really believe that. That's just, even if you believe in God, that's just a made-up story, right? People will still struggle. But can I tell you something? I would have a greater struggle believing in a God that couldn't keep a man alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish than one who could, amen? Isn't that a more difficult struggle? Not that God could do it, but that my God couldn't do it. Okay, in fact, students in particular, students of all ages, listen, you're going to be confronted in this world about what you believe to be true about God. And you know what it's going to come down to? One simple thing. How big is God to you? That's what it's going to come down to. How big is your God? So you're going to get confronted with things like 7 literal days of creation. Come on, God couldn't do that. I mean, come on, 7 literal days? And maybe if we believe in God, he could, you know, he could use evolution and other things over a million and years, but 7 literal days? You're going to get confronted with that. Or, hey, that God could take dust and make a man. Come on, you don't really believe that. Noah and the ark and all those animals, you really believe that? Parting the waters, God speaking through a donkey. We can go on and on, right? People are going to confront you and say, come on, Christian, do you really believe that? And the answer is yes. Yes, I believe that. I believe that and then some. I don't struggle believing God could keep Jonah alive in the belly of a fish. Listen, folks, I believe my God could do it in the belly of a goldfish if he wanted to. How big is your God? You couldn't convince me that God couldn't do it. But what do you believe? How big is God to you? See, because what the world's going to tell you is, listen, if I can't do that, and if I can't understand how someone could do that, then that means God couldn't do that, so he must not be real. And students in particular in college, that's what you're going to be faced with in the classroom. That's what you're going to be faced with by your friends. And my question to you is, how big is your God? Because I'm going to tell you, my God, he's big. He's mighty. He's like no other. He's there when I'm at depths that I can't imagine, and yet he gives me love that I can't fathom. He's there, and he's big, and he's mighty, and he can do all things. And if I'm going to get through this message, I got to get out of the introduction. How big is your God? Jonah was a prophet. He was called by God, and he was called to go and to preach this place called Nineveh. Let me tell you a little bit about Nineveh. No Israelite wanted to go there. They hated the Jewish people. They hated the Hebrews, God's children. In fact, they tried to wipe them off the earth, to obliterate them. It was founded, began by Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. But what Nimrod was known for, not his great-grandfather, but the fact that he was a mighty warrior. In fact, he was one of the most ruthless this world has ever seen. And he was a godless, God-hating man. And he built this city, and it was fortified. For you history and archaeology buffs, man, do some research. They've uncovered so much there, all this ornate stuff. But the city of Nineveh was so vast, so big. In fact, later we'll see where it takes Jonah 3 days in next week's message literally to walk around it. But the walls that surrounded it to protect it, they said were so wide that 3 chariots could drive across the top of them side by side by side. That's the massiveness of this. And these people hated God's children. They hated them. They wanted to obliterate them. Matter of fact, they were so ruthless. I read stories where Nimrod and the Ninevites, they would literally go and they would conquer people or take people as slaves or hostages, and they would skin them alive. Skin them alive, literally while they're still alive, ripping their skin off, allowing them to just die of infection and pain. But it gets worse. They would take those skins and they would literally plaster them on the outside of the walls of Nineveh so the world could see how ruthless they are. Now, I don't just share that with you to ruin breakfast and lunch, right? But I want you to see, I want you to get this picture, because I don't think we always paint the right picture of where Jonah was called to preach. That's the place. You know that place today? Nineveh is in Iraq. Now, let's put that in perspective, because sometimes church folks, we get all high and mighty. Well, I can't believe Jonah ran away from God. If it's me, yeah, right? That would be like God calling you today and saying, okay, Terry, I want you to go and be a light to ISIS. I want you to pick up, leave your family, go and preach to ISIS. Still high and mighty, church? Hey, let's put it in real perspective. Look what's happening even in this day. God is calling you to go to Nineveh, to Iraq. Come on, put on your shirt with the stars and the bars, hold up your Bible, and go and preach. Any takers? And that's where Jonah was called to go. So, what does Jonah do? God says, get up, go to Nineveh. And Jonah runs from him, jumps a ship to Tarshish. That is a mouthful, by the way, right? But jumps a ship, goes the opposite direction. Now, think about this. Hey, get back to our big God. A God you can outrun isn't a very big God, is it, right? But don't we do some idiotic things when we're running from God, when we're sinning against God? I mean, we'll actually try to run from an omnipotent, omnipresent God. Right? But we do. And you go back to the original sin with Adam and Eve. What happened? They sinned. They ate the fruit in the garden. And then it says they heard God coming. And we don't know what that is. Was that his presence, his spirit, like a rustling of the leaves? What, did he have a presence? We don't know. But we know that the Bible says that Adam and Eve knew that he was coming. It's kind of like, I don't know about you, when I was a young kid at home, I could always hear when mom and dad were coming. right? That certain step creaked. That hallway made that certain sound at the right spot. Not only did you know when mom and dad were coming, because you're supposed to be in bed, lights out, asleep. Didn't have TVs in the rooms back then, guys. But you were supposed to be asleep, right? But you could hear them coming. You could even tell which one was mom or which one was dad, couldn't you? You could, by the sound, oh, dad's coming. You knew. Well, Adam and Eve, they knew God was coming. And what did they do? There's like bushes, and they're like, well, I hope from an omnipresent God. Jonah is jumping ship to get away from God. You think, what are you thinking? We don't think when running from God. We don't think when we're sinning against God, just like you and I don't today. Like we can do things and, ooh, I can look at this and God won't see that if I hit delete. God won't know if I erase this conversation on my phone, right? Some things never change, do they, church? God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is always, all places, at all times. Remember last week, the chief priests and the scribes, when Herod wanted to know where the Messiah, Jesus, was going to be born, they went to the religious leaders, and immediately they opened the scrolls. They read them. They believed what it said. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea in the city of David. They knew it. They believed it. And yet, what do? They sell him out to Herod. Instead of being excited, the Messiah is coming, they say, here's the info, go kill him. Men called by God, why would they do such a thing? Because they didn't like what it said. See, if there's a new king, then they're going to have a new job, a new boss. And so they'd rather him be killed. Well, likewise, we see that with Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, called by God, used by God, but he didn't like what God was telling him to do. And so he ran from God. You know, the truth is, I think we all have a little bit of Jonah in us, don't we? I mean, if we really get down to it, like, we're all about serving God when it's good. Things are happy. Everybody's healthy. Money's good. You know, got my job, career, family. Everybody else is a Christian around me. But all of a sudden, God calls us into deep waters. Hey, I want you to sacrificially give. I want you to do this for that person. I want you to give your time. I want you to do this. I want you to follow in baptism. I'm calling you to say this to this person. And God takes us into deep waters. It's a little different, isn't it? And so I think we all kind of have that tendency to run away from God's calling when it gets difficult. You see, Jonah allowed his sociology and his ethnicity to infect his theology. Right? Instead, folks, our theology should drive everything else around us. It should affect and impact everything we do. Let me put that real simple. Jonah knew those people didn't like him, and he didn't like them either, and he didn't want to go there. So regardless of what he knew about God, theology, two words, theos, ology, theo and ology, theos, God, ology, the study of something. And so it's the study. It's what we know about God. And then here's what you need to know. What you know and believe about God should drive all your other decisions. Right? My career shouldn't affect how I feel about God, what he's calling me to do. My relationships shouldn't affect my relationship with God. My relationship with a God should affect those things. But Jonah had it backwards, and I think sometimes we do as well. Jonah was running from the call, not to be a prophet, but simply to share God's grace with the Ninevites. See, God intended him to go to Nineveh. Jonah had the opportunity to run. God allowed him to run. But here's what God knew. I'm going to get you there, boy. Oh, you're going to Nineveh. Now, the only question is how you going to get there? By boat or by fish? It's up to you, Jonah. How you want to get there, that's actually the reason for our title today. It's the only reason I included the first three verses of chapter 3 in our reading so you would understand God got him to Nineveh, right? And what you need to know in your life, folks, God may be calling you to something, and he's going to get you there. You're going to go. You're going to do it. The question is, how do you want to get there? God's straight path or by fish? By boat or by fish? How do you want to fulfill God's call? Look back at chapter 1 in verse 4 there. He had paid his fare, and he went down going down to Tarsus. It says this in verse 4, but the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea. You can underline that, but the Lord. See, Jonah thought he had made it. He was going to run away from God. He wasn't going to do what God called him, but the Lord. Aren't you thankful for but the Lord? Man, I was going to go make a wreck out of my life, but the Lord stepped in. Man, I was leading a life of sin and depravity, but the Lord stepped in. God had a call for Jonah's life. He ran from it, but the Lord sent the storm Jonah's way. Can I tell you something? There's nothing you can do to thwart God's plan for your life. It's just that question. Boat or fish? How do you want to arrive? How do you want to get there? Yeah, it's interesting. If you want to run from God, do you see that here? If you want to run away from God's will, God's call for your life, can I tell you something? There will always be a ship to take you away. There's always a ship waiting. It's always there. You can always get on. It's always waiting for you to take you away from God's will. That's the easy part. You don't want to follow God's obedience? There's a ship waiting. Right? We do that with relationships all the time, don't we? We so want to spouse a relationship that because we believe that gives us meaning instead of God. And so we'll step aside from our theology, what we know about God, what we know He wants for our life, in order to be in a relationship with an ungodly person. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Why? We want the relationship with the person more than the relationship with God. There's always a ship waiting. Hey, in marriages, you look around long enough, you start to get displeased with where you are, look around. There's a ship waiting for you, sir. There's a ship waiting for you, ma'am. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take you away from God. Anytime you want to run from God, anytime you want to thwart what He wants to do in your life, the good things, folks, there's always a ship waiting for you. I knew a person in ministry one time, very gifted individual, talented, called by the Lord in a pastoral position. But every time they went to a church, they were always looking at other churches, looking for other positions, looking at what else. Well, this church is bigger. Well, this one has more of that. This one's shinier. This one's in a better location. They spent their whole life, and I'm telling you what, I can look back and track over their lives. This is someone I'm very close with, and every place they've been, from one place to the next, to the next, to the next, and turmoil through all their ministry. Why? Because they're always looking for something else instead of enjoying where God's called them to be. There's always a ship waiting. You want to jump ship? You want to go against God's will for your life? There's a ship waiting. And we can fill that in with so many illustrations. And you know your illustration. There's always a ship waiting to take you outside of God's will. But I want you to also see this. Jonah's disobedience didn't only affect him, but the people around him, didn't it? I mean, it sure affected those sailors a mite, didn't it? You know that's true for you too. Your disobedience, when we begin to walk away, to try to thwart God's will in our life, when we are sinful, when we are disobedient to God, it's not just going to affect you. Can I tell you something? The most difficult thing, it's going to affect those around you, those that you love. And that's going to hurt worse than how it affects you. It affects others. But isn't it also interesting? Look here, the sailors. Now, think of it from their perspective. They're experiencing this storm like they had never seen, all for one reason, because of who they allowed in their boat. I tell you something. Church, you be careful who you let in your boat. You be careful who you let in your boat, because I'm going to tell you, who you allow in may be rowing you away from God. Remember those relationships we talked about, those careers that we seek so often, the finances, the stuff? You be careful who you let in your boat, because they may be jumping in to row you away from God. Amen? Be careful who you let in your boat. Jonah, he was asleep. And notice this. It says, Jonah went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the inner part of the ship. Do you see that? Then he went down into a deep sleep. See, this is an Old Testament play on words here, but it's showing the progression of disobedience to God. How we just kind of auger ourselves down. We make that one mistake. We defy God. We walk away from Him. We get a little bit lower. But then we feel bad about ourselves, and we walk even farther away from God. And the more we do and the more decisions we make, the lower we get and the farther from God we get. I know, get away from the mics, right, or the speakers. But that's what it is. It's that progression that the more we walk away from God, the lower and the lower we get. Now, Jonah, he couldn't have imagined how low he was going to go. I mean, he thought the belly of the ship was a low place. He got swallowed by a fish, into the belly, the lowest part of a fish, who swallowed him and then took him to the depths, to the bottom and the foundations of the mountains, to the lowest part of the sea. See, our disobedience, when we start to walk away from God, we get lower and lower and farther and farther. And friends, you don't know how far that journey may take you from God's will. We just don't know. Look at this storm, and you know it's a wicked storm when people that have spent their entire lives at sea are scared to death. Not only that, these mariners are throwing their prophets overboard just to save their lives. And they all cry out to their gods, little g, plural, to all their many gods, and nothing's happening. And they ask Jonah, man, who are you? Where are you from? Verse 9, he answers them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and all of the dry land. Now, I want you to see this, that word there when he says, I worship the Lord. A better translation of that, if you look it up in the Hebrew, is I fear God. I fear the Lord. You see the thing about Jonah? He was God-fearing. He just wasn't God-following. You see, I think that may be somebody here today too. Man, I fear the God. I fear God. I believe in God, but I know I'm not following God. I know I'm not doing with my life what he wants me to do or what he wants to do through me. And so they try rowing at no prevail and eventually just literally throw Jonah overboard. And immediately, I mean the second his body hits that water, whoosh, hush, just placid waters. Man, slick as everything, just the perfect sea. Immediately, as soon as they throw him out, as soon as he hits it, it's all quiet. They're up celebrating, giving their lives to God, and then about that time, swallowed by a fish. Now, can you imagine that? That's exactly what took place. It swallows him alive. You say, well, why did he tell him to throw him overseas? Really, what Jonah was saying is, listen, I would rather die than go to Nineveh. Throw me over. Let me die in the sea. Let God take me. I'd rather die than to have to go to Nineveh. You know, sometimes that's the easy way out, isn't it? We'd rather die than actually do what God's calling us to do. I say this to men all the time, Ephesians 5:25, when it says that the men that we should love our wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself. We like to take that and say, well, Jesus died for the church. I would die for my spouse. Men, we say that, and I think we mean it. I'd give my life. Somebody broke into my house, I'd be the first in line. I would die for my wife. Uh-huh. Will you sacrifice for her? Will you give her unconditional love? Will you meet her needs? Will you be there physically and mentally and emotionally for her? Were you willing to do that? See, so many men that will die for their wives won't live for their wives. Jonah said, man, throw me in. I'd rather die than to have to live and go to Nineveh. Jonah ran from God. The sailors, it says, I mean, they were rowing against it, right? With no prevail. But nothing changed until they all did one thing, and that is surrender to God. Friends, how about you? Have you surrendered to God? Or are you just rowing against the wind, man? You're giving it everything you got and getting nowhere. Have you surrendered to God? Can I tell you something? Now, understand this. Not all storms are from God. They're not. We make decisions in our lives that bring storms into our lives. Not all storms are from God, but you need to know God is over all storms. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, even if it's your fault, God is over it. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. You see, even if he didn't cause a storm, maybe he allowed the storm, but I guarantee you, he's over the storm if you'll trust in him. Chapter 2, I've got to roll on, but it's really just this prayer of absolute surrender and adoration that Jonah reveals, that life is just, it's hopeless. It's meaningless without God. In verse 8 there, right in the dead center, there's 24 verses before it, 23 after it. Verse 8 is in smack dab in the middle. It says, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. When we go after the things of this world that please us, when we avoid the things that we're afraid of, when we go after the idols of this world, we're abandoning the love of God. is you got to make a choice. Idolatry or worship? Which will it be? You can't have both. Verse 9 then follows it up, and this is referred to by some scholars as the most important verse in the Bible. He says this, "But as for me, I will sacrifice," see that word sacrifice, "to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed." Listen, salvation belongs to the Lord. Folks, regardless of where you are, Jonah was in the belly of a fish at the bottom of a sea, and he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Wherever you are, there's light. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If you're in a dark place, if you're hiding from God, if you're running from God, maybe you even feel swallowed up by something, have you offered a prayer of surrender to the only one who can save you? Now, Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days. Think about that. I mean, you talk about a level of gross that I can't even give an illustration for. I read that that was somewhere between 108 and 115 degrees in the belly of that fish. Rotting fish, stomach juices, digestive stuff. I mean, can you imagine how nasty that was? 3 days. And you think, why would God do that? Why, if God is a loving God, why would he do that to Jonah? Understand this. God is not showing meanness. God's showing mercy. You see that? Some people look at that and say, well, that's a mean God that would do that. No, it's a merciful God. He could have allowed Jonah to go outside of his will, to go on, live your life away from me, right? Eternally. He could have allowed Jonah to just drown right there in the ocean, but instead, in his mercy, he sent the fish. I'm going to close with this. Chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "The captain approached him, came to Jonah and said, 'What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God.'" Church, here we are. How will you respond to God's call in your life in this year, 2020? And is God calling you to get up? Get up and call to him. Get up and get away from that life that you don't want a part of, that he doesn't want in your life. Get up. Get away from those people that are dragging you down and rolling you away from him. Get up. What is God calling you to do? Jonah was thrown into that sea for one reason, to appease God and save those sailors. Hear me clearly, Jesus Christ, your Savior, died on a cross for your sins, and he was thrown into that tomb, into the belly of this earth for 3 days for one reason, so you and all of mankind could be saved. Get up and receive the gift that he's given to us.